And today, we are in chapter 8 of John, the famous one. This is so famous, it's almost hard to teach because everybody knows this. There are like three or four passages of Scripture that every unbeliever knows. You know, one of them, you know, well, Jesus made wine, right? Another would be, you know, he who has, you know, no sin can cast the first stone. The unbelievers know that one because often we might approach an unbeliever on the lifestyle that they are living. And then, boy, they don't know any of the Bible, but somehow, some cosmic way, they've memorized what Jesus said here. But we're going to fix the way we think about this and help us understand that this is not a passage of Scripture for somebody to use to justify themselves in their sinful behavior when somebody just says to them, hey, you know what? This is going to kill you. This is really messed up. They go, oh, well, you can cast the first stone if you've never sinned. And if you're using it this way, then you don't even know the whole story. Because that is so not the context. The context is these guys are coming in to trip Jesus up. They despise this woman. They mean no good for her at all. And so, with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for our lives and all the twists and turns that are out of our control. I'm feeling it, Lord. I know that that's where you do your best work. And so we want to praise you for these things. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and that when we look through the word of the Gospel of John, we can understand so many people, ourselves. We can understand our own hearts, and Lord, we can understand your heart. And I pray that if it should be that one of us gets busted here because we accidentally saw a mirror in this, that you would adjust us where we need to be adjusted and we would seek you and your ways more than anything. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's going on? They're in chapter 7. They're at the Feast of Tabernacles, and everything Jesus says creates all of this division with them. Some people want to kill him. The leaders want to kill him. Other people say, no, he's the Christ. And nobody knows anything, but if they simply believed the word of God and the things that he says, then there wouldn't be any problems at all with God's people. Well, excuse me. When one of the Pharisees being the religious leaders, the authorities, and all the Pharisees were wanting to kill Jesus, take him away and have some kind of mock trial and then have him killed, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, said, well, hey, wait a minute, why are you trying to do this? You know, you're not doing it right. If you want to say that you're doing things according to the law, well, then let's do it according to the law. And then they insulted him. They said, well, you know, what, are you from Galilee too? Are you from, you know, it's like no prophet has risen out of Galilee. And it's like these guys were just clowns, seriously. And so we find in verse 53, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And so they went to their own house and started up the next day because that is the way of the world. We all have a problem with Jesus or we're all doing good with Jesus, but man, the world has to deal with Jesus on a daily basis. And then when the day is done, they go to sleep and they get up the next day and they look for other ways to disprove the scriptures or disprove the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and it's there that he used to hang out with his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And so that was a kind of a centralized point for them to come down that inclined to go into Jerusalem each day whenever he was near Jerusalem. And so early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And so this is what he was doing last chapter. This is what the rabbis would do. The rabbis would be sitting out on the porches of the temple during feasts, and the people would gather around and listen to the rabbis. Of course, Jesus probably had a pretty good crowd at this point. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, and they might that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Get the scene. He's just trying to teach, have a happy day with these people. But no, the religious leaders despised him because he could see right through them. And it wasn't good what was in them. And they wanted to maintain their power. And so Jesus coming and saying that he is Messiah, they lose everything. And so they have to find new ways to despise him and to get others to despise him. And so what do? They bring a woman to him, a sinful woman. She was caught in adultery. But you see that they did this to test him. They didn't bring her in order that he might have anything good to say to her. It was their way of trying to trip him up and trip her up and even have her to be killed. Does anybody notice something? Takes two to commit adultery. Let's just say it. What a bunch of losers. I mean, like they can't tell they're just a bunch of losers. First of all, to catch somebody in adultery in the very act is hard enough. But to just, you know, gosh, there she was committing adultery. Just can't remember the guy. Bet you it was one of them. Just a thought. So they bring to him a problem that he would that he would trip himself up either by siding with the Romans, thereby breaking God's law, or by siding with God's law and getting in trouble with the Romans, because the Jews were not allowed to perform capital punishment. The Romans took that away from them. And so they bring her only so that no matter what Jesus says, he's going to get in trouble. They think they're clever. They think they're smart. Just like those fools that say to you, "Is God so big that he cannot that he can make a rock that he cannot pick up himself?" And I know some of you are going, "Hey." And you know the answer to that. I've given you the answer to that on several occasions. And those of you who haven't been here, let me tell the answer to that, because somebody's going to ask you, "Can God make a rock that he himself, it's so big he himself cannot pick up?" The answer is no, he cannot. You know why? Because that's stupid, and God doesn't do stupid things. It's that simple. But here they were, thinking that they've got him, just as politicians do to each other and the media does to the politicians that we watch on YouTube, tripping them up, trying to scandalize them. This is who they were. These are supposed to be the closest people to God. Using this woman as a pawn. And the law was this, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 through 24. When a person is caught in adultery, they are to be stoned or to be put to death. In one case, it's like they don't even say stoned, just put to death. And it doesn't matter how they're put to death, but God made it clear in the law. The reason is because adultery is so serious. Adultery is as good as murder. When you commit adultery, the person who commits adultery has no clue how many people he's killing. And he doesn't really care because he's so caught up in that moment. He or she caught up in that moment. And so God has to judge this very sharply. But also, idolatry, which is to worship another god, is called spiritual adultery. And God takes it very seriously when we commit idolatry. And so there's the picture in the marriage. And that marriage, that picture gets all messed up. And people's lives get ruined. But here it is. What do you do with the person who's getting their who's ruining lives? You know what you do? You bring them to Jesus. Oh, they did. Oh, not very good. They said, well, what are you going to do to her? Are you going to kill her or are you going to go with the Romans? Jesus stoops down to the ground, writes with his finger. He pretends he didn't hear. Why would he do that? Why would he pretend he didn't hear? I have a theory. It's because he reserves the right to ignore any stupid request. God doesn't have to answer your foolish requests. He doesn't have to. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. And these guys were iniquity. And so he stoops down, he starts to write on the ground. This is really weird. And so they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, their purpose in this was not to bring life to this woman. Their purpose was to get what they wanted, and they don't mind using her as a pawn. And so we see something similar in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, judge not that you would be judged. Because there it is, you're trying to take specks out of people's eyes when you got a big old plank in your eye, right? I don't know. I don't know Jesus. I think that he probably picked up a big old piece of wood, stuck it in his eye. Let me get that speck out. Because the word plank and speck, that speck is the same. It's a word made out of the same stuff the plank is. It's sawdust. And how often it is that we cannot stand somebody or we think the worst of them on an issue in their lives to the point where we believe they should be judged by God. That is sent to hell. You go to hell. Don't. No choice, no chance, nothing. Go to hell because you are this. And it's over the speck, that little piece of something in their eye, when you got way more of what they got. And the reason it's so easy to see sin in others is because we're so familiar with it. I see the sins in you that I see mostly in me. And that's just the truth. You know what kind of people drive me crazy? Lazy people. You know why? All right, then, I don't want to talk about it. But it's like Jesus is saying, stop doing that. Stop looking down at your brother in order that you might feel better than them Stop looking down at your brother for something they have done or not done or maybe sort of did or what. But there it is. And in your heart, you want condemnation for them. That's why these rotten guys brought this woman to Jesus. Now, Luke chapter 9. Before I tell you what I'm going to reference there. The problem is that we can bag on the Pharisees all we want, but we can also bring people to the Lord with the same type of attitude, with the same motive. James and John, after they had gone through Samaria and the Samaritans didn't receive them, James and John were so excited that almost, it looks like they're excited. They said, hey, Jesus, let's send fire down on him. Let's do that. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Look, I came to save lives, not destroy them. And that right there, church, listen up. James and John were fine destroying a bunch of Samaritans because, heck, they deserved it. But so do they. We all deserve judgment, but God doesn't. And so when you and I have a problem with a brother, I'm about ready to have a coughing fit. Hold on. That wasn't quite a fit, praise the Lord. When you and I bring somebody to the Lord, it's never so that we can tattle on them. It's never so that we can, you know, just say, well, God, you and I both know this guy needs to go, so could you just kill him? And I know, hey, look, don't be, some of you are going, I have never thought that. Come on, if you're watching the news at all, you've thought that, right? Because we know that God will judge the earth and there will be people who refuse to come to faith in the Lord. They will be judged. They will be condemned. But the Lord wants to save them. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If that's his bag, that needs to be yours. It needs to be mine. That you find somebody that, man, they really blew it. You know what? Our attitude, certainly, somebody we might even know, our attitude should never be, well, you're a loser and God's going to go ahead and have his way with you. No. We bring people to the Lord the way the friends brought the paralytic through the roof. We do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus, that Jesus would touch them and give them life. So if your hope and your intention for other people's lives is to just smash them, then you don't know what spirit you are of. All right. So Jesus stoops down and writes some more. There is so much you can read on what he was writing. Let me just say this with all confidence. Nobody knows. I'm confident that I don't know. And so that doesn't matter, or does it? You and I are to search out a matter. When we see weird things in the scriptures, we've got to search it out. We've got to think. And so, I have a theory on what he was writing on the ground. But look at verse 9 first. And those who heard it, as he said, oh, you know, he who's without sin, let him throw a stone at her first. Which, then he writes on the ground again. Boy, can you imagine the quiet? Remember, we have an audience as well. We had people around him who were being taught by him at the temple. And this whole thing's been interrupted because of their little thing. And these people are like, hey, we're into the Word of God here, and you come in with your malicious intents. Anyway, so there was then quiet. You know it was quiet. You got no sin? All right, you can throw the first rock. I always think that was kind of but not with Jesus, but with you and me, certainly, but almost like a gamble, because how in the world would these guys think that they have any sin in them at all? Pharisees believed that they were just sinless as could be. And that she probably, when he said, if you're the one without sin, throws the first rock, that she just braced herself. I don't think that was a happy thing for her to hear. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. This is funny because, first of all, I praise God that these men suddenly came up with a conscience. That was out of nowhere. That's a miracle of God. I've known people who have no conscience at all, but then got saved. It's pretty funny. God says, hey, you want some conscience? What's that? You feel bad for doing stupid things. Convicted. Notice they went out beginning with the oldest, even to the last. They went out in order of their age, oldest first. Why? I'll tell you why. Old people got a lot more sin than young people. You know what? You think it's them young people ruining this world. They're out there partying, doing a lot of stupid things, and coming up with all these weird ideas. But think about this. When you were that age, I'm talking to old people now, you old people. When you were that age, you were doing stupid things and coming up with a lot of weird ideas and just like, what in the world? So, you see, I was at Sherwood Oaks one day. I used to go there when I first moved here. Go there on a regular basis. And these old people, they're the sweetest things in the world. And I ask the Lord, Lord, how in the world can such a sweet guy like this, if he does not come to faith in you, has rejected you, how can he be separated from you for all eternity? How can this be? And then it suddenly came to me, that dude's got a lot more sin than I do. It's all added up. And they were seeing it because of my theory on what he wrote on the ground. He wrote with his finger. Sorry to make something of this, but he didn't write it with a stick. He didn't write it with a rock. He didn't write it with a pencil or whatever. He wrote it with his finger. He said, yeah, that's all he had with him, wrote with his finger. That's right. But you know what? Just for fun, do a search for that through the Bible. Do a phrase search. The finger of God. And every time we see God's finger writing something, it's judgment. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. The Pharaoh's musicians, Pharaoh's magicians. Maybe he'd have been a better guy had he had musicians instead of magicians. Pharaoh's magicians. They came to Pharaoh and said, dude, we cannot copy these anymore. This is bigger than us. I'm telling you. And they told him, I'm telling you, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. It was judgment. And we know that the Ten Commandments, that speaks of judgment and condemnation. It doesn't, it's not your guidelines on how to live. It's the guidelines on why you can't live. Because the Ten Commandments describe you. They describe me. We're just not very good at those things. And so we know in Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3 that the Lord gave us those commandments that we might understand that we are sinners and we need grace and we need another heart. And so God, writing out the Ten Commandments on a couple of stones with his finger. Well, here's Jesus writing with his finger. Oh, wait, another one. One more, then we'll get on. You know what? This is going to be a short study. Isn't that awesome? Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's son, he's there as the king, and he's partying, he's using the Lord's utensils and is partying, they're drinking wine out of them, and then suddenly a hand appeared, and that hand wrote on the wall with his finger. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson, for those of you who know that. But with the thrust of the message to Belshazzar was, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This is who you are, and now you're going to suffer. It was the finger of God. So there's Jesus. He's saying, you don't, those who have no sin, cast the first stone. And he could have either been just writing out the Ten Commandments, and he may very well have started with, you know, with adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not commit adultery. Maybe he started with that. I'm not saying he did. We don't know. But you know why? Because these men, one of them had to be the guy. But also what Jesus would teach in Matthew chapter 5, it's like, you know, you've heard us say, don't commit adultery. But if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. That Jesus very well could have just been going for it in everything that they were on the insides of them. Some suggest that he was even writing out their names. Oh man. Writes their name. And then get specific with everything in their lives. And they, at this point now, they be dropping rocks, man. Because you and I know that if God gets specific with us for our hearts, our minds, our actions, our eyes, whatever it would be, if God were to write all that stuff out right in front of us right here, I think we'd be a little less judgmental. You know, call me crazy. And they couldn't judge her anymore. And there was Jesus left there. And there was the woman. Now remember, we still have an audience. They're all standing there. The people that were listening to Jesus teach, they're going, ooh, that was weird. That was all very weird. And then this woman, full of shame. Just full of shame. What did she expect of Jesus? Though he got rid of these guys, right? I wonder if she was afraid. And Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Well, I don't know. I don't know what she thought of him saying, "Neither do I condemn you." If she did indeed know this was the Lord, the Savior of the world. But to hear from him after what she had done with religious leaders ready to have her stoned, and to hear from the Savior of the world, "I don't condemn you." What? She didn't think it was going to end this way. And you might want to condemn yourself for the life you ever led, things that you've done. And certainly, you've had people condemn you and all of that. But bottom line, Jesus says, "I don't condemn you." But wait, there's a law. And that law is that if anyone is caught in adultery, they are condemned. They will die under capital punishment. They're to be executed. That's God's law. How could Jesus just say, "Oh, don't worry about it"? Because Jesus would take those rocks on her behalf. She didn't know that yet. The bottom line is, the Lord does not condemn you. He does not condemn me, because all the sins of the world were laid upon him on the cross. And if you believe he loves you and did that, taking your sins upon himself, the punishment, then you will not be condemned. He says, "Go and sin no more." This is where I want to just try to keep people in the correct context here. People who want to walk in sin and don't want their brother to say, "Hey, something's messed up here," they unrightly use this as an accusation on the person who's trying to get things straight with you. Now look, we've got Matthew chapter 18. If a brother has sinned against you, you go to him. If he doesn't get it, then you bring some other guys. And so all of this, you look at Matthew chapter 18, the purpose of that is it's for forgiveness. It's for restoration. It's not to go bust somebody. It's to restore them. Then we've got Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You know, if anyone's caught up in sin, you know, you who are spiritual, you know, I'm going to mess that one up. Let me read it right. I would like to say I am blown away that God has given me a brain this morning. This is a miracle. I'm dead serious. I couldn't think at all this morning. And now, I know some of you are thinking, "Well, but you're not making any sense, so." Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to love one another. And loving one another is like, if you see your brother destroying himself or destroying somebody else, you say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 hey, let's work this out. Let's get this right." And we bring the situation to the Lord for the sake of restoration, not for the sake of condemnation. But too many people in the church, too many people, if you address something in their life that's destroying them or somebody else, they say, "Hey, judge not that you not be judged. Say, if you have no sin, you can cast a stone." Look, dude, I'm not judging and I'm not throwing rocks. I am not judging you. I'm trying to keep you from the judge, because I love you. You know, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, don't we judge those who are inside? We don't judge those who are outside. We judge those who are inside. Well, what's that mean? Judge, by the way, not to condemnation, but just observing and dealing with situations. In other words, if somebody on the outside, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, acts like they don't know the Lord, oh, of course. Right? Did you all catch that? That was kind of deep. When somebody who doesn't know the Lord behaves like they don't know the Lord, we can't expect them. We can't just think, oh, puff, puff, I can't believe that guy behaves that way. Why doesn't he behave? Why does he behave? Because he's a person. He's a sinner. He doesn't have a new nature. But when you have a new nature, you've given your life to the Lord, then sometimes we start messing something up. And somebody starts getting caught up in something. We got to go come alongside them in a spirit of gentleness and say, hey, let's get this right in order to restore them. That is not judging. Some people just want to live in sin. They want to come to church every Sunday, live in sin, and use these verses, planks and specks, rocks and sin, want to use these verses as their excuse. Jesus never gave an excuse. He said, go and what? Sin no more. You know what? That's what Jesus, he restores us. And he looked at her and says, hey, you know what? I don't condemn you. Just let's not do this anymore. You don't do this anymore. You're a different person now. And so it is for the person who was born again. You come to him, you expect God to hammer you. I don't know, but. And you find that he loves you. You find that he's forgiven you. But with that forgiveness comes a go and sin no more. Because sin is what kills you. Now, anybody in the world would stop the study right here in verse 11. But verse 12 is what I'm talking about. Brings us all the way to verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I love the timing on this. All right, all the bad guys are gone. She's perhaps still standing there. I don't know if she turned around and just walked away, praising God for his love for her. And then Jesus turns to them, his people that he was teaching initially before these clowns got in there. And he says, I'm the light of the world. You remember that really famous recording, The Gospel of John Project? There's a reggae song on there that that some of you like, and some of you say, why did you do this? But anyway, I believe this comes on the heels of everything that Jesus did here with this woman caught in adultery and these Pharisees. Him saying, I'm the light of the world. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I could see right through those guys. You want to come bring somebody to me, Jesus talking? You want to come bring somebody to me and present some false scenario? I see right through it. I can see it so clearly. And so that famous song, no, it's not famous. Like eight people really like it. And, you know, they brought a woman they hoped to condemn, but Jesus turned it around on them. He saw right through these foolish men. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, Jesus says that, you know, that here's the testimony in chapter 3 of John, you know, men love darkness and not light because light exposes their deeds. And that's why, by the way, religion is so fun for some people. They can get all religious and try to be good people or whatever standard the bosses try to put on you. But when you come to Christ, it's far worse than religion. Religion can't see through you. You just lie to yourself with religion. But you come to Christ, and everything's out in the open because you've come to the light. And he sees these things, not that you would be condemned, but that you would be saved. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a great lesson for all of those standing by, because they watched the entire thing take place. And then he turns to them and says, all right, guys, you've seen light and you've seen darkness. You follow me, walk in the light. And with that, I'm going to be done. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the miracle of putting my brain in my head. And Lord, just ask a favor that you could keep it in there. But Lord, help us never to bring people to you in order that you would bust them. But Lord, may we bring everybody to you in prayer, in all kinds of ways, Lord, but we would bring them to you for the sake of restoration, for the sake of love. Oh God, please help us. Help us to have your spirit, that you did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And Lord, we're a bunch of sinners. We see people and we think a lot of people being destroyed would be the best thing in the world. But I pray that you would forgive us, change us, break our hearts, and get on your page. May we walk with you knowing we are not condemned, and may we turn from sin in every way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.